Good morning, Journey Church. Good morning. Isn't it good to see Travis Kelsey in church today? Yeah. Notice Taylor wasn't here. Come on, Super Bowl Sunday. How many people are doing something for the game this afternoon? How many people just don't care? All right, well, I'll take that out of my sermon. Some of you are not going to like some of these illustrations today. Well, hey, I want to jump right in as we talk about forgiveness today. And we started last week. We talked last week about the three basic dimensions of Christian forgiveness. I want to do a little bit of a recap and then head into what we're going to talk about today. The first we saw last week, the dimension from Matthew 18, is the vertical. That we receive first God's forgiveness to us. That if we come and if we repent and if we have the moment of exposure of our sin and our mess to a holy God, we have the assurance, we are told by John, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see first that God's work in us is to forgive us. And then we have the internal, that we are at with the forgiveness that God has given us to actively and intentionally give forgiveness to anyone who has wronged us. And this is done through obedience. What we saw last week is that forgiveness is a command for the Christ follower. We saw it in Jesus' response. We just heard Derek tell us that it, when Jesus comes and Peter's like, I'm going to do it seven times. And Jesus is like, no, it's 70 times seven. We see that Paul says to the church in Colossae, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. He doesn't say maybe forgive. He says you must forgive. So this internal work is through God's forgiveness to us. We are to begin to forgive those who have wronged us. And because it's a command, if we refuse to forgive, then ultimately we refuse the peace of God at work in us. The refusal to forgive others is a reflection that we haven't yet fully received God's forgiveness in the vertical form. And then from the vertical into the internal, we head into the horizontal. That then we go and we offer to reconcile, that we work for justice and restoration of relationships and systems that have caused hurt and harm. That we as Christians should be known for what we are for, that we build bridges, not walls. That we wait expectantly on those bridges for those that we are actively inviting back into relationship and reconciliation. Paul will tell us that if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the foundation of what we understand as Christian forgiveness. That the horizontal is based on the internal, and the internal is based on the vertical. And last week we saw that true forgiveness can only be given once it's received. That forgiven hearts forgive others. And it's really easy, isn't it, to talk about forgiveness, to just kind of throw that word around. But you've probably experienced that it's hard to receive. You've probably experienced that it's even harder to give. There's a built-in tension when we actually go from just talking about forgiveness to actively initiating and working through forgiveness. And as usual, I'll turn to the well-articulated words of the patron saint of the preacher, C.S. Lewis. He says it so well. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive. Let's do an unscientific poll here. How many of us in this room, and if you're online, go ahead and throw up your hand as well. How many of us here today have been hurt by another person? Go ahead, anybody. All right, okay, so almost all of us. I saw one baby in the room that's just not there yet, but it's coming. All right, of the sample size of us that have been hurt in the room, how about we do one more unscientific poll? Let's do this. How many of us have been deeply hurt, rejected, forgotten, abused, minimized, boundaries crossed, trust broken, shamed, disrespected, manipulated, disappointed? My hand's up for all of those. And how many of us realize, and you don't need to raise your hand for this, not only has that happened to us, but we've also been the source of that to others. I promised you last week that we would start with the heart, and I want to say to us this morning, all of those of us who are willing to raise their hands and those who aren't, but I assume if you're human, you have the existence that you have been hurt as well, your pain is real. My pain is real. And maybe no one's acknowledged this or validated it for you. And so I will this morning. I'm sorry that you've been hurt deeply. I know it hurts. I know it sucks to live with it, to live through it. And some of us may be still living with it. Our pain is real. And forgiveness is hard. And there's a lot that we are still learning about and processing about the pain and hurt that we have experienced. And there is something here for each one of us this morning that will help us on the path to forgiveness, that will help us get through to the healing that we so desired and is readily offered by Jesus Christ. And while our feelings are real, I want to say, this is how my wife puts it to our kids, our feelings don't have brains. And so while our feelings are real, our feelings, while they don't have brains and shouldn't drive us, they do serve a purpose. And I'm leaning pretty heavily on some source material from an author named Lisa Turkitz, and I'll get into her story a little bit later, and we saw her already. But she talks about feelings and says that they inform us of the issues that still need to be addressed. So our feelings actually serve a very important purpose in this whole. And she reminds us that while we can't change our experiences, we can choose how our experiences change us. Because if we choose to walk the path of forgiveness, there will be healing. But if we choose to walk the path of unforgiveness, then we choose things like bitterness and resentment and blaming and gossip and self-hate and retreating and so much more that will fuel the cancer and the pollution of unforgiveness in our lives and in the relationships that our lives are a part of. And just to be quite frank this morning, here's my problem with conversations when it comes to the feeling and the heart, is that they are a jumbled mess. That we might start over here and end up over here somewhere. And I'm a linear thinker. I'm a really go from A to B to C to, you know, kind of thing. And so language and conversations around feelings, I got to tell you, it's like trying to make your way through a plate of spaghetti. I mean, everything is intertwined and connected and mushed together, and there are these meatloaf ball things, and it's just terrible. But I understand that as we're talking about the heart and we talk about the feelings and the experiences we've had, one of the things that I want to talk about today doesn't fit really neatly into the preaching outline, but it fits our conversation. So for just a moment, if you're a linear thinking, I'm going to go off of a rabbit trail, but then I'm going to bring us back. Because I think it's important this morning, it really helps us today to realize that about a year and a half ago, I had an aha moment in my journey. And I was sitting, I was debriefing with my counselor, Josh. I love that guy. He and I are meeting up tomorrow. Because I figured this would be hard, so I booked one for tomorrow. And so he's listening to me, and he's kind of downloading. I'm downloading this stuff to him, and he just says, hey, Jeremy, it sounds like you're dealing with a lot of grief. And I grew up as a pastor's kid in church world, and we would always go to funerals. And then as a pastor for over almost 3 decades now, I've been and been around this idea of death and loss. And I'd always thought grief equals the loss of someone, which it does. But as he began to unpack this, as we began to unpack this together, I realized, and he's been teaching me, and God's been working through this in my life, that we grieve not just the some ones, but at times the some things that are lost to us. I just had this moment of, wow. I started to realize how closely grief and hurt and forgiveness are tied together. One author puts it this way: grieving is dreaming in reverse. That grieving is dreaming in reverse. That when we grieve over the something or the someone that was taken away, or the something, the relationship, or the way we thought life was going to happen, the someone or the something that was broken, then what we do is we wish that we could go back and regain and start again, or get that time back, or to go and fix what was broken or get back what was lost. That grieving is dreaming in reverse. And if you're not familiar with Lisa Turkus as a writer, a Christian writer, she has a story that is horrible, and yet God's grace weaves through it. Lisa, when she was a child, was continually sexually abused by a family member. And as she grew, she had to live and figure out how to work and heal through that trauma. And then later in life, she was dealing as a family with the intentional and hard infidelity of her husband. And so who better to write a book on forgiveness than someone that has had to process and walk the path herself and is still in the process? And she ties together nicely this idea of grieving when it comes to forgiveness. She says, though I was forgiving, I was still grieving over all the hurt. I was still grieving over the wrongs not yet made right. I was still grieving over the choices I didn't agree with. Grieving is a long process that goes hand in hand with forgiveness. You know, Jesus says a thing or two about grieving because Jesus knows a thing or two about grieving. Our Savior says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus knew his scripture, so he would have known Psalm 147. It says, great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then he would say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before we go any further today in our conversation about forgiveness and the heart, we need to stop and get real about our grief. We need to sit and we need to lament. We need to acknowledge that there is a loss here. It's okay here that we can weep the tears of what now will never be. We can mourn that the future that we envisioned isn't the future that will happen. We can sit in grief and at the same time forge ahead with forgiveness as we grieve what was lost. Would you join me in prayer for a moment? Lord, we know that you have said that from the heart, words pour forth. And so when we see these words that you have said, when it comes to those of us who are hurting with grief, who mourn the loss of something or someone, Lord, I acknowledge today that they come from a heart of a God who loves us so dearly. I ask for your comfort in these moments for those of us who grieve, whose hearts at times are overwhelmed with that grief and it seems unbearable. God, I ask that your Spirit would speak in those moments these words of comfort, of presence, of love over us and to us as a mantra, as a meditation, and that we would hear them not just with our ears, but with our hearts. God, you are a God of the grieving. You're the one who comes in the midst of it and sits with us. I ask today if there are those in our midst where this is just a burden, a lament of great weight. Lord, I ask that you would be who you are and meet us here in this moment. Amen. As we come back from the rabbit trail, what we find, especially in forgiveness, and again, the jumbled mess of forgiveness and heart and feelings and experiences, we find a tension that we have to lean into. It's not a problem to be solved. It's a tension to be managed. We have to come to the understanding that forgiveness is both a decision and a process. That forgiveness is both a decision and a process. It is a both and, not an either or. And there are a number of things that we think we know about forgiving that we get wrong or we get a little muddied, and therefore it muddies this idea of what forgiveness actually is. And so a couple of these are, first, this idea that we are to forgive ourselves, that I can forgive myself. Now, that sounds like it should be true, but it's actually a false positive. That may sound like it's good advice, but it's really far from good news. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to forgive ourselves. That idea is actually more rooted in the religion of good works and of self-help, not the gospel of Jesus. Remember that parable we talked about last week in Matthew 18, where the servant was owed the king, his master, an immeasurable and incalculable debt. And the king, he was the holder of the debt. And so in the story, the king calls the servant in, and he's really upset, and he's kind of jittery, and he's in trembling, and he knows that this is going to change the life of he and his family, because now he has to pay off this debt that he really can't pay off, and the king forgives it. Well, this idea of forgiving ourselves, though, would actually only work if we retold that story a different way. So instead of the king calling the servant in, then the servant would kind of walk in and kind of be like, oh, I guess it's time to go see the king. And so he kind of walks in, kind of saunters in. He's like, yo, king, what's up? Good to see you. Fist bump. Nope, not yet. Not there yet. Okay, that's all right. And he comes in all entitled-like. He didn't wait to be called. He's like, hey, you know what? I've been doing a lot of thinking. I realize, maybe you know this, but I owe you an immeasurable debt. Like, it's a lot of money. And I'm just looking at, man, I'm looking at my funds. I'm looking at my savings account. I'm looking at my kids. And I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to pay off that debt. And so I've been thinking about it. Man, I've been doing reflecting. I've been meditating. I've been reading a couple self-help books. And I've been feeling a little bit better about myself, even though I'm in debt. Here's what I've decided, King. I'm going to be debt-free. It's covered. Let's just call it even. How's that work for you? I got this. I'm debt-free now. I just forgave it myself. I feel like you're okay with that. Yeah? Fist bump? No, still not? Okay. How do you think that conversation goes if that's the conversation of the king? Parents, you know what that conversation goes like because you've had kids walk in with that kind of like, hey, mom and dad, you're good with this, right? Not so much. That's the ludicrousness of this idea that we are to forgive ourselves. Forgiving myself is what we might think internal, but that's not exactly what we're talking about. But it's trying to do something in here without doing any and receiving any of the vertical forgiveness. To think that we can and should forgive ourselves totally negates the work of the gospel and the payment that Jesus made on the cross. Think about it this way. If we can forgive ourselves, why do we need Jesus? If we could just look at our sins and say, yeah, they're forgiven. You got that, God? All right. Then why do we need Jesus? If we are able to do that ourselves. It's like this. We have a lady in our church named Barb Lawson, and she teaches CPR classes. And I'm pretty sure that she's never done it this way. When the class comes in, she says, all right, class, lie down on the ground, pretend you're having a heart attack, and start giving yourself CPR. That's how this goes. No, because if you learn CPR, it's because you see someone else that needs your help because they can't save themselves. We cannot bestow ourselves with the forgiveness of our sins, of our loss, of our brokenness, any more than we can accomplish salvation by ourselves. Because we're not the king. And if we fall into this folly that we can forgive ourselves, what we are saying is then that we are the king. We are the one on the throne. We are not only the debtor, but the debtee. And we can say to ourselves, it's all good. I've got it covered. But forgiveness always starts with God. Instead of trying to forgive ourselves, what we need to do is receive gospel forgiveness. Over and over, it flows down from God. We must realize that God, through his work of Jesus on the cross, forgives us, forgave us, and he looks at us and sees us as holy and righteous. And so our role in this is to walk daily with the faith and assurance that we have been forgiven. And if we start to feel that self-doubt, if we start to feel like, no, I'm not, or I need something more, then we run right back into the arms of Jesus, not to a mirror, and look at ourselves. Folks, there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you have done or done to you that can separate you from the love and the forgiveness of God. And don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul says, for I am somewhat convinced, maybe a little bit. No, he says, I am sure. This is the sure bet. It's not figuring out whether it's going to be the 49ers or KC winning today. That's a wish. That's a hope. He says, I know for sure, without a doubt, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. He's covering every base ever. He says there is nothing, no way, no how that will be able to separate you, me, us, from the love of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Folks, we can't forgive ourselves. Let's just get over that. Because that's the work of God, and it's already been done. Forgiveness is both a decision and a process. Another tension we find ourselves in trying to live and engage this idea of forgiveness is this idea of forgiving and forgetting. For me, trying to forget something that's been done or a wrong that's been done is like trying to push water uphill without a bucket. I end up wet and just muddy. Nothing else happens. In the parable last week, when the servant showed that his pleas were not actually pleas of contrition, but really just self-pity of not wanting the consequence, not necessarily wanting the change, the king reinstated the debt. There was a tension we talked just a little bit about last week that the debt actually wasn't forgotten. When the servant came back in, the king wasn't like, who are you again? Did you owe me money? I don't even remember. No, he didn't. So sometimes what happens is when we have this idea of forgive and forget, people will point to a specific verse. It's found in both Jeremiah and then the writer of Hebrews quotes it. And it's this verse. It says, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities. This is God speaking. He says, I will remember their sins no more. So some people look at this and they'll take it out of context and they'll say, see, God forgot your debt and forgets your sins and now we are to forget other people's. So just forgive and forget. Except this verse isn't speaking towards God's memory issues. It's a willful choice that God makes not to hold the sins and the debt against, in this verse, the people of Israel, and then later through Jesus, our sins. It's not that he can forget them. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Anything you forget, he's already known. It's that he chooses not to hold them against us. See, forgiveness is needing to be forgiveness because something inexcusable happened to us. Forgiveness has to happen because something is there on the books. So the offer of forgiveness is inexcusable. It doesn't mean that we forget or negate it, but we willfully choose to release the other person or the situation from the liability and obligation that means that we seek vengeance or revenge. And to be fair, both in our world and in church world, this idea of forgive and forget has actually been harmful and has been used to let perpetrators off the hook or consequences not play out their legal and moral obligation to happen and for justice to not happen because we get this one wrong. Neither of these ideas of letting people off the hook or just saying, oh, let's just forget about it, which would be like cheap grace, neither of these is biblical or aligned with God's created order. Forgiveness doesn't let the other person off the hook. It actually places them in the hands of God. Forgiveness releases us from our need and our requirement for retaliation, but it does not mean that our need for boundaries or our requirement of justice stops. Timothy Keller points it out this way, that God is not a God. God is not just a God of love or a God of wrath. He is both. And if your concept of God can't include both, it will distort your view of reality in general and of forgiveness in particular. If you believe only in a God of love, you will live like a spoiled child. But if you believe only in a God of wrath, you will live like an abused child. If you've been plagued with this idea that you think you have chosen to forgive, but you just can't forget, and you feel like you're doing mental gymnastics or you're doing memory weightlifting in order to try to rid yourself of some memory, forgiveness can be given, and both the process of forgiveness walked through so that that memory doesn't harm you anymore, so that memory isn't used as a negative anymore, but you can walk through victory without the guilt of thinking, oh, I'm not supposed to remember anymore. And in just a minute, I want to share an exercise with us that may be helpful in the endeavor to forgive, even when and even though we can't forget. Because forgiveness is both a decision and a process. And the last tension that we come to is this idea that we are to forgive and reconcile. Because there seems to be in Scripture, if we study it, contradictory scriptures, and yet we need to not just read them, but we need to do some good thinking around them. Because in fact, it's not contradictory, there's just a tension that we can realize. For instance, if we were to go to Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. It seems from this verse, what Jesus is saying is if you are anywhere and if you're praying and the Holy Spirit and this moment of conviction comes upon you that there is someone you haven't forgiven, you need to, in that moment, like we've been saying, decide to forgive them, right there. Jesus would say this this way in Matthew's gospel. He says, when you're praying, pray this, forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us or that are in debt to us. It doesn't say anywhere that we're to go run or do something or make sure that they have received our forgiveness or that they have repented first. It seems like what he's saying here is if you know there's someone you should forgive, do it. That this is the internal part that we're talking about. That when we know there's someone to forgive internally, we have to do it. We must cancel the debt. We have to let it go. There seems from this verse no requirement of repentance or even acknowledgement of the hurt from the other person. And for some of us, that royally ticks us off. Yeah? Anyone else like, no, me. For it does me. And so I say, no, let's not go to Mark. He's got some good things to say, but I'd rather go to Luke. Because Luke, he's my guy. He says this, pay attention to yourselves. Well, let's get past that part. He says, if your brother sins, this is the part I like, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. It would seem from this verse, when we are wronged, when there's something to forgive, we don't just do it internally. We run and we say, rebuked. Or we confront. And we make their sin known to them that they've done to us. And it seems like here, doesn't it, that we can withhold this forgiveness as if they're not repentant. If we stand in judgment and say, well, that wasn't a great repentance. That wasn't the apology I was looking for. Keep going. We can infer here, can't we, that if they don't repent, we are to withhold forgiveness. Except, we read what Mark said, and that seems something different. And really, what we have here is it's a tension to wrestle with. That our faith doesn't shy away from doing the deep thinking and realizing that these aren't contradictory, these are actually stages. See, some of us will lean towards Mark, where we are prone to forgive and move on rather than challenge. And for those of us on that side, we probably lean towards this idea of license, that we're just going to let the hurt go because it's probably going to be easier to do that than stand and confront and rebuke and try to lean into conflict. And those of us on that side probably lean more towards license. Now, those of us that lean a little more towards Luke, we're prone to ready to confront and to challenge and to step in and then forgive. But those of us on this side with Luke, we probably tend a little more towards legalism. This is the truth. Let's make sure it's there, black and white. And the truth, I think, lies more in the gray. Not just the black and white. It's a both and, not a yes or no. Because sometimes the New Testament writers, they speak of forgiveness that presupposes that there will be repentance on the other part of the offender. And sometimes the New Testament writers say there will not. See, Mark speaks to what's called attitudinal forgiveness. We would call that the internal. That no matter who that other person is or whether they have the ability or not, because this will speak to sometimes the person we need to forgive is actually no longer with us. And so attitudinal forgiveness or internal forgiveness takes in Mark's words that says, when I am realized by the Holy Spirit that I am not forgiving, I must do it now. There's no condition. And yet, at the same time, Luke speaks of what's referred to as a reconciled forgiveness. This is what we would call the horizontal area here. And these aren't two different types of forgiveness. These are two stages. Same coin, different sides. See, forgiveness isn't always about doing something for a human relationship, but rather about being obedient to what God has instructed us to do. This is why when we come back to the Romans passage that says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, two clauses of disclaimer there before Paul says, live peaceably with all. This idea of forgive and reconcile, it gets us sometimes. Because forgiveness doesn't mean that we trust immediately or that trust is restored or that hard relational dynamics are just instantly fixed. Forgiveness doesn't always fix relationships. But it does always mend hurting and broken hearts. What forgiveness does do is it releases our need for retaliation, but not necessarily our need for boundaries. Lisa would help us here as well, and she says, boundaries aren't to push others away. there to hold me together. Setting healthy boundaries is for the sake of freedom and growth and reestablishing relational habits for all parties involved. See, forgiveness is both a decision and a process. And while forgiveness is a command, reconciliation is only encouraged as far as it is possible. And while forgiveness is unlimited and counter-conditional, reconciliation is limited and conditional based on repentance and safety. And authentic repentance is evidenced by the other's willingness to change and to grow. But not to let us off the hook, repentance in our life is also seen as authentic when we have a willingness to change and to grow. And so for forgiveness to be both a decision and a process, we must realize that forgiveness is always healing in the right direction. And this morning, I wanted to end this time with giving us an opportunity to step in that direction. So when you came in, you saw a white card like this on your chair. I'd like for you to take this out at this time. So everybody should grab this card because all of us have someone or something that we have a hard time forgiving. I would be hard-pressed if I was one-on-one with you and asked you whether you'd say, yeah, I'm all good. Everybody, everything in my life, no forgiveness. We'd have another conversation, wouldn't we? We're sitting here today, all of us, with something or someone that's just, it's hard to forgive. We know forgiveness is needed. And so I was thinking about this week, and who's the one that you really don't want to forgive? Oh, that'll preach. What about the person that you don't want to reconcile with? Who's the person that you need to write or the situation that you need to forgive? Who and what is that in your life? Maybe the name on this card needs to be you. And it's not that you're forgiving yourself, but you are having the hardest time receiving God's forgiveness. And so the decision to write your name on this card is to say, before I can give, before I can decide, before I can walk in obedience, I need to sit and I need to receive. And God meets us here in that moment as well. And so in just a minute, I'm going to have you write that person, that name, that situation. You can write as much as you want. There are extra cards if you have more. But just to let you know, no one else is going to see this card. You're not going to be asked to hand this in or take a picture in it or QR code it. This is for you. And so you're going to write that name there or that situation. Because forgiveness is both a decision and a process. And then, with you reflecting and writing that name, I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, and you're going to walk to one of these four tables that are out here in the sanctuary area, and you're going to take a red card. And you're going to take the red card, and it's red because it symbolizes the sanctifying work, the forgiveness work of Jesus on the cross. Because his work on the cross is the assurance that whatever this situation is, whoever this person is, this right here, his work on the cross assures us he is enough. That Jesus' blood is enough. That forgiveness can be given because Jesus offers it first and foremost. That his work is the assurance that we will receive the strength even if we say we can't. That he will give us the strength to make that decision and walk the way of forgiveness. And so what I'm going to have you do is with your name or situation on the card, you're going to take the red card, and in an act of obedience to Jesus, you're going to place the red card over it. And then there's a stapler there at each station. And as symbolically as we could make it, the staple reminds us that Jesus paid for the forgiveness by piercing himself. And so what he did when he said it is finished, he put the exclamation mark on it. That he truly, when forgiven, he lets those things go. And so we tie his blood to this situation so that if later on it's in your Bible and you're like, where'd the red go? And he just wasn't enough. No, no, no. It's enough. And then you're going to read the top card to yourself, but verbalize it, because there's something about the spoken word in our hearts that crystallizes the thought. And here's what the card says. It says, I choose to forgive blank for blank. You don't have to fill that in. That's what the white card fills in. But you should say, I forgive Bill for that. And whatever my feelings don't yet allow for, this is the decision part. I forgive. I decide it. But you know what? I got some feelings. I got some junk. That spaghetti's just all messed up in there. And what my feelings don't allow for, the blood of Jesus will assuredly cover. And we can keep repeating that over and over and over. Yes, I decide, Jesus, please help me when I feel like I can't. Because verbalizing it, it means that I see myself as Jesus sees me. Broken, messy, but still chosen and worth forgiveness. And all we're asked to do is bring our willingness to forgive in obedience, not the fullness of restored feelings or relationships. Because forgiveness is both a decision and a process. Would you pray with me? God, I pray right now, today could be one of the most freeing days in some of our lives. Lord, I ask that we would this morning come under the guide of your Spirit and lead us today into paths of righteousness. Lead us today in and on the path of freedom, of process to forgive, to receive first and foremost your forgiveness, to know that you are enough for whatever the hurt or the bruise or the wounds or the unforgiveness that plagues us, Lord. You are enough for that. Help us, Lord, to decide today to at least choose to want to forgive, knowing that you will continue to walk through the process that may take us all the way into your very arms. But Father, show us today what step that is that you want us to take. Let this be a moment of healing, Lord. I've been praying all week that this would be a moment where we see you actively at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just some final instructions. The worship team is going to, they're behind me, and they're going to be playing a song. It's not a song that we should know, because they're going to be playing it over us. You can stay seated where you are and take some time. Take some time to listen and to think about who that person, that thing is. Where is God calling us to make that decision this morning? And then, again, take the time. Don't just run and rush unless God's calling you to run and rush. And then head to one of these four tables and take your time coming back. Find a space. Pray and speak God's forgiveness over yourself and over the situation that you know is on your heart. And then just come and sit and reflect in that moment. Praise the Lord in that moment. And then our worship team will enjoy this and invite us to join them as they get into our response today. So just sit. Let God be at work this morning.